And all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jill. What a wonderful way to begin our time of worship this day. Good morning, everybody. It's good to have you with us this morning for our final Sunday in June. We look forward to see how the Spirit is going to move in our worship this morning. It is good to be back from my vacation last week. I will tell you, I did watch the worship service last week. Sorry, John Russell, I told you. You told me not to do it, but I couldn't get away from it. But anyway, it looked like y'all had a wonderful time of worship here last Sunday. Deacons, thank you for all of your work and filling in and leading worship last Sunday. It was good to see my good friend Bruce Herman here leading from the pulpit as well. And he extended his gratitude for embracing him last Sunday. He enjoyed being here, and he just said what a wonderful congregation that First Baptist Church of Elon is. So I did want to echo that from his words as I followed up with him this past week. But it is good to be back. And for those that are gathered here today, if you're a first-time guest with us, welcome. Thank you for joining us today. You can fill out a visitor's card and drop it in the offering plate following the worship service this morning. For those that are watching online this morning, like I did last week, thank you for joining us online on Facebook Live. I do want to remind you, you can also go to our website at www.fbc-elon.org. There you can pull up our worship bulletin. Use that as a resource for our hour of worship today. Also for ministries coming up in the life of our church. If you are a first-time viewer online, welcome. Thank you for finding our worship service online today. I encourage you to send me an email and let me follow up and share what First Baptist Church of Elon is all about. I do want to remind everybody here and everybody watching online this morning about things coming up in the life of our church. Hopefully you received the July newsletter that came out on Thursday. Lots of information in there about things coming up, but specifically for this week, I do want to remind you that this afternoon at 1:30, we do have our worship service at Blakey Hall in the main building there at 1:30. It's open to anybody. Anybody that would like to come for that worship service, it is a wonderful time of gathering with the residents there. That service is at 1:30. It's on the second floor in Blakey Hall. So that'll be this afternoon. Youth Intensity will meet also tonight at 5 p.m. As we look ahead to this week, Tuesday night will be the beginning of our new virtual study. That'll be at 6:30 p.m. on Facebook Live, and I'll share a little bit more about that study later on in worship this morning. Wednesday, the senior adult team is meeting at 10 a.m. That morning. So if you're on the senior adult team, don't forget about that meeting. Also, choir rehearsal will be no choir rehearsal. You're not practicing. I know you'll practice at home on Wednesday, right?
We're just heartbroken.
You're just heartbroken. That was so genuine when she said that. They were so heartbroken about no practice. But anyway, so no choir rehearsal on 6:30. I do also want to let you know the church office will be closed on Thursday of this week. Since July 4th is on Friday, we are taking Thursday off. However, if you do need to reach someone here at the church, you can contact one of the staff members or your deacon, and we will help you in whatever way is needed. Thank you in advance, or thank you for the past couple weeks as you brought in snacks for Camp Green Leaves. They have been overwhelmed with the drinks and the snacks that have come in. You're still in need of some Little Debbie's and Little Debbie's snack cakes and also salted items for camp. It's only a couple more weeks away. 3 weeks, and they will be done. Pray for the heat, because they have been dealing with the heat. We've all been trying to stay inside. Camp Green Leaves is an outdoor camp out near Lake Camac. So be in prayer for them. They actually used our fellowship on Friday to stay cool. So be in prayer for Camp Green Leaves and all the camps that are meeting right now outside. But if you can pick up some Little Debbie snack cakes or some salty snacks, drop those off in the baskets in the communication center upstairs in the fellowship hall. Last week you heard about our upcoming fellowship, our hot dog fellowship and homemade ice cream social coming up on Sunday night, July 13th. I heard more people talking about that this morning. We want everybody to come sign up. You can sign up in your Sunday school classrooms. You can sign up in the communication center. It's open to anybody. Invite your family, invite your friends, but please sign those people up as well. It'll help out our fulfillment team so they will know how much food to prepare. If you are a homemade ice cream producer, if you're one of those that like homemade ice cream and like to make it, my dad is one of those individuals. He will be making lots of homemade ice cream, but he would like to have some help. So if you have that ability, bring some, sign up on those sheets as well, because that will help out for this fun night of fellowship on July 13th. Many other things are in your newsletter. Make sure you check those out for the month of July. But we gather here this morning to worship. We gather here to be in the presence of God. And the one, our one, Jesus Christ has called you here today. That's why you're here. That's why we're here. Let us worship this morning.
Jerry, there we go. Y'all can hear me coming with the squeak in this contraption that I have. And I apologize, but we can't get rid of the squeak, so it's probably the weight on it is the problem. Let's stand and let's worship together as we sing Living Hope.
This morning, our opening scripture reading is Psalm 16. Listen to these words from David. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. That's what we're called to do every single day. Not just on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, but every hour of every day. Let us praise him. Pray with me this morning. Dear Lord, in times of doubt and uncertainty, we turn to you for hope and faith. Strengthen our belief in your divine plan and grant us the assurance that you are with us always. May this worship service rekindle the flame of hope in our hearts and reinforce our unwavering faith in your love and grace. We draw our hope from you, O Lord, and we trust in your unwavering faithfulness. With hope and faith, we lift this prayer in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our next hymn this morning is Standing on the Promises of God. Let's stand and sing all four verses.
Thank you.
You heard me mention earlier during our ministry highlight time that starting, I'm sorry, during our announcement time, that starting this Tuesday night, I'll be leading a new virtual study. It's titled Counterfeit Christianity. And this five-week study is guided by Professor Roger Olson and will be both a historical and theological journey as we examine the challenges the Christian church has faced since the first century, since the birth of the Christian church, and that we still even face today with the infiltration of heretical thought and ideology to the basic core orthodox beliefs that we Christians hold true to our faith. Now, one might say, and one might has many people have said this quite often, is why in the world will we possibly study heretical thought or heresies of the Christian church when we really should be studying the basic faith concepts that we believe? And the answer to that is something that Professor Olson has said. He says, being able to identify our core beliefs and heretical beliefs will not just strengthen our own personal faith, but also help us allow to keep our church from being infiltrated, being able to keep our faith communities, and even ourselves from wandering down the wrong paths when we don't even know that we got on the wrong path at all. So over these next 6 weeks or 5 weeks, starting this Tuesday night, I encourage you to join me at 6:30. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, this is different from any study that we have done here at First Baptist Elon, at least that I have led here at First Baptist Elon. And I will tell you, if I wasn't doing this, preaching from the pulpit, I would probably be a Christian historian. I would have done my PhD work in church history. So this is right up my alley. And so I encourage you, if you are interested in what the church has been through for the past 2,000 years, you want to join me at 6:30 on Tuesday night. Now, if that time doesn't work for you on Facebook Live, guess what? It goes to our Facebook page, and you can watch it at any other time. But we're going to dive into some of the things the church has faced in the past, but also what the church still faces today. So, what are our core orthodox beliefs? What are some of the things that have trickled into the church that maybe we don't even realize? That's what we're going to talk about over the next 5 weeks. I hope I've intrigued you just a little bit. There's a book that goes along with the study. You can order it on Amazon or Cokesbury, whatever you would like to do. I'll also be putting a study guide together that will be emailed out on Mondays. But I encourage you, if you're interested, and maybe even if you're not interested, join me on Tuesday night as we talk about understanding this week in session one, understanding what is a heresy or understanding what heretical beliefs are, and then also understanding what our orthodox Christian beliefs are, that the entire Christian church believes. That's what we'll be talking about on Tuesday night. Join me at 6:30 p.m. on Facebook Live. Now, this time, I'll call on Deacon Sandy French for our offertory prayer.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for the opportunity to gather in your name. Lord, as we follow you, we know that your promises have given us everything we need for life and godliness. As we return to you a portion of your gift to us, may it be used for the furtherance of your kingdom. Help us to offer not just our resources, but our lives fully devoted to your work, now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Was lost, but was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
Thank you, Jesse, for our special music today. If you would, join with me in a word of prayer before we encounter God's word this morning. God of our lives, we set our sights on you, for you know where you are going and long for us to follow. It is not easy to keep our eyes upon you, God, and watch until the end. We often look away and maintain our denial just a little longer, but denial never serves us. It is truth we need, courage and strength we desire, enough to face this day and the next, enough to stay with you and embrace the promises you have for us, enough to inherit your spirit, the whole of it, and a double share as well, enough to follow you to the end and beyond. Amen. Again, let me say good morning and thank you for joining us for worship here at First Baptist Elon. This morning, I will be starting a new summer sermon series titled Experiencing a Summer of Promises. Now, I'm actually looking really forward to this, and I hope that you are as well, because we're going to be learning more about the promises our God has in store for us in our lifetimes, and we're going to be looking at them over the next 6 weeks. This morning, we're going to look at the foundational pieces of this series, understanding what it means to stand firm on the promises of God. In 1994, a 67-year-old carpenter named Russell Herman died in Marion, Illinois. In his last will and testament, he bequeathed the following: $2.4 billion to the town of Caven Rock, $2.4 billion to the city of East St. Louis, $1.4 billion for projects in southeastern Illinois, and in his final act of unprecedented generosity, he left $6 trillion to the Federal Reserve to pay off the national debt. He would have to leave $36.2 trillion today to pay off the national debt, by the way. In all his bequeathing, there was only one small problem. At the time of Mr. Herman's death, the only thing that he actually owned was a 1983 Olds Toronado car. That was it. And that did not equal up to trillions of dollars. No money at all. Russell Herrmann may not have left behind anything of monetary value, but he did leave us with a good reminder. You can't give away what you do not possess. The bottom line is that he did not have the resources to make any of this, any of the desires at his death, a reality. But it's not the same with God. It's not so with God. God has all the means to make good on all the promises that we see in Scripture. And that's our big idea today. And our big idea today is going to add on with this. In a world of broken promises, because we live in a world of broken promises, if you don't believe me, turn on the news any day of the week. We live in a world of broken promises, but in a world of broken promises in which we live, God can be counted on. Every single time we can count on God, He will not let us down. He will fulfill His promises. And so what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us as someone, as individuals who want to stand firm on His promises? Let's dive a little bit deeper. Let's begin with a definition. The Merriam-Webster's Dictionary. Raise your hand if you still have a dictionary at home. It's okay. How many of you have opened it up in the last 10 years? Hey, there you go. I knew at least one or two of you did. That's right. You don't just Google the definition. I haven't opened my dictionary in 10 years. I just Google it. What does the Webster Online Dictionary say? Webster's Dictionary says, a promise is this, a declaration that one will do or refrain from doing something specified, that gives the person to whom it is made a right to claim the performance or forbearance of a specified act. Now, you might be thinking, what in the world does that mean? Merriam-Webster was always a pain when it came to wording. He liked a lot of words. Most frequently in the Old Testament, when we talk about promises, the word promise refers to speaking, to speech, or to say. So here is the deal. When God says something, when the promises He makes says something, that settles it. It's going to happen. When God promises something in Scripture, He always follows through. In the book Always True, James McDonald says this, a promise is the assurance that God gives to His people so they can walk by faith while they wait for Him to work. In a sermon in Middletown, at the Middletown Bible Church, Pastor George Parsons put it this way in discussing the difference between a promise and a command. He said, a command from God is something that we should do. A promise from God is something that God will do. A command must be obeyed. A promise must be believed. When God gives you a command, He says, you will. When God gives a promise, He says, I will. That's what we can stand on when it comes to God's promises. Adoniram Judson, the great missionary to Burma, once said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Think about that statement. The future is as bright as the promises of God. D.L. Moody has added, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. And then here's a statement worth pondering. God never overpromises, and He never underdelivers. So if we're going to talk about promises the next 5 weeks, hold true to that fact that God never overpromises anything, and He never underdelivers. Let's pause for a moment at this point, and let's make sure we establish some guardrails, however, as we look at this pathway to God's promises. So here are some pointers and keys to understanding the promises of God. The very first thing that we need to understand is this. We must put the promises in their context to get their full meaning. One of the most popular promises of God is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Many of you probably can quote that scripture. It says, never will I leave you, nor never will I forsake you. This is so comforting, isn't it? It's so comforting to know that God will never leave you and God will never forsake you. But the problem is with that promise is that we seldom quote the first part of the verse. We cherry pick that one because it sure does sound really good, doesn't it? It makes life feel good. But if you look at the first couple verses in that promise, it says this: keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. All of a sudden, it has a little bit different meaning. Because when you think, never will God leave me and never will forsake me, we often don't think in terms of finances, right? It never has to do with our love of money. So the first thing we have to do when we look at God's promises is this: we must put the promise in the context to which it was given. Because of the promises of God's presence, we can live free from the love of money and become more content with what we have because He provides for us. Now, that's a promise that we all need, but we must put the promise in the context. The second thing we need to make sure we understand about God's promises is this: we need to be careful about claiming someone else's promise. Now, we like to claim promises. We want all of God's promises to be directed at us. But the fact is, they aren't. I don't want to shatter your theology here for a second. All of the promises that are made in Scripture aren't necessarily made for you and for me. Let's take one of those very popular Scripture passages that we were taught as children. Jeremiah 29:11, one we probably could quote, says this: for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Well, that sounds great. That sounds great for me and for you. God has plans for us, and He has plans for our future. That's a promise that I want to wrap my arms around and hold tight and don't want to let go of. But wait a minute. That's verse 11. What does verses 1 through 10 talk about? When we look at verses 1 through 3, we see that this is actually a sentence from a letter that was sent to the Jewish exiles living in Babylon. In verses 4 through 9, the people are told this: build houses and settle down, increase in number, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. They're also warned about not listening to false prophets. Then in verse 10, we hear the promise: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. The promise was given to a group of individuals in captivity. Now, raise your hand if you are in captivity right now. I'm waiting for some of the younger people saying, well, they, mom and dad or my grandparents maybe come to church today because I didn't want to, but I'm in captivity, right? Luke's thinking it. I know he is. I can tell it on his face. The promise is actually even more powerful when we realize that the people it was directed to and the problems that they were facing. They were in exile, and God was promising a future. With this brief background, we look at Jeremiah 29:11 again, and it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. He was telling the exiles, you have a hope and a future after you're in exile. I'm going to be there with you. Now, the promise is not for us. The fact that God's there with them means things to us, but the promise there is not for us. Don't claim something that was meant for somebody else. Make sure it's intended for you. God wants to help you. God has plans for you. I know that. With God, our future is filled with hope. But don't claim a promise that's not yours. Don't do it. The third thing:
Focus on promises that are repeated elsewhere in the Bible. And this makes number two a little bit easier. When you will see a promise that is mentioned over and over and over again, that's a universal promise. That's intended for all believers. For example, God promises that persecution and suffering and difficulty for the Christ follower. He says, you follow me, you're going to go through difficult times. John 1:5 says this, is a promise to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. He says this to Joshua. He then later says it in Hebrews 13:5, that I'm going to be with you always. If you see something that's promised over and over and again to different individuals in Scripture, that is a universal promise that's intended for every believer. That means it's intended for you and me. So focus on the promises that are repeated everywhere. Fourth, be willing to accept all of God's promises, not just the ones you like. We can't cherry pick the promises. For example, God also promises persecution and suffering and difficulty for the Christ follower. We don't like that very much, but we're going to face it. John 16:33 says, in this world you will have trouble. We cannot just put that promise aside and act surprised when suffering comes and says, wait a minute, I didn't know anything about that. No, God promises that. It's not a promise that we want, but it's a promise that exists. If we follow God, we're going to have difficult times. It's going to happen. It's a promise. But you have to hold on to the second part of that verse as well, because it says this, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. You will face trouble, but I have overcome the world. So there's hope. The fifth thing we need to remember is this. The ultimate aim of God's promises is to glorify Himself. His promises are not to glorify you or me. We feel good about them, but it's all about Him. Be careful about demanding that God must do something for you. God doesn't have to do anything for us. If we come in with the expectation that God has to do something for you, you're on the wrong faith journey. You've gone off the path. You need to listen to me on Tuesday night when we talk about heresies, because that's where it is. Our faith is not about that. Our faith is about our love for Him, and He loves us, but He doesn't owe us anything. It's about glorifying Him. We cannot just name it and claim it without worshiping the name that is above all names and desiring that He displays His honor and His glory. The sixth thing that we need to remember is that some of these promises are conditional. God will do His part when we do our part. Often we'll see this in Scripture as if-then passages. Deuteronomy 11:23 says, if you carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. These promises must be appropriate and applied to our faith. They're if, then, they're conditional. And last, last key that we need to understand, and I'm already telling you, this is not the last point of my sermon. I'm not done yet. I got a lot more to go. Number seven is this. Make sure you are prepared to receive God's promises. God honors those who honor Him. God is looking for surrendered hearts and for those who are quick to confess sin. Psalm 66:18 says, if I have cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Hold on to hope. Sometimes we have to wait a long time before a promise is fulfilled in our lives. But make sure you're prepared for it. Because if you're not prepared for God's promise, His promise is not going to mean anything when it shows up on your front door. Be ready for it. In a world of broken promises, God can be counted on. I thought it would be interesting to dive into the Word to find passages that speak of God's promises. The list is by no means exhaustive, but I hope this list will increase some of your understanding that God loves to make and keep promises for his people. And my other aim was hopefully it was going to whet your appetite of digging into God's word so you can have the joy of discovering some of God's promises that are written in scripture for you. So what I've done, and Jennifer, you'll pull up that slide for you. These are just a few. This is not an exhaustive list, but these are a few of the passages in scripture that have promises of God for you. These are universal promises. These are promises that we can count on. These are promises that, you know, you can look at, you can read, and you can count on that God has for you. And I will tell you, this is just the tip of the iceberg. You can take a picture of it. Pull your phone out, take a picture of it, write it down on your bulletin. You can find it, and you won't be able to find it. You can look back at the Facebook feed on it. John, if you'll focus in on the worship screen just for a second, for anybody watching the Facebook live feed, you'll be able to get it right here as well. I encourage you, give you a little homework to do. Read these, because it's good to be aware of the promises. So when they show up in our lives, we can embrace them. Numbers 23:19, Deuteronomy 1:11-12, Joshua 23:14-15, 1 Kings 8:24, 1 Kings 8:56-57, 1 Chronicles 17:23, Nehemiah 9:8, Psalm 77:8, Psalm 106:12, Psalm 119:50, Psalm 119:76, Psalm 119:116, Psalm 119:162. You might be thinking, good gracious, Psalm 119 had a bunch of it. It's a lot of verses. Pull it out and read it sometime. It has a lot in there. Psalm 145:13, 2 Corinthians 7:1, Romans 4:16-20. And that's just the beginning of the promises that God has for us. This morning, I want to look a little bit closer at three verses. Three verses that focus on a little bit of this foundation that'll set the stage for the next 5 weeks. We're going to first look at 2 Peter 1:3-4. It'll be on the worship screen behind me as well. Reading 2 Peter 1:3-4, it says this: His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. In this passage, I see two important things that we must do. The first thing we must do, and when it comes to God's promises, we must unleash God's power. Friends, do you know that you do not need another book or another blessing or another seminar or another experience if you know Jesus Christ? That's all you need. Notice the past tense here in 2 Peter. He has given us everything. Given. It's not He will give. It is He has given us everything. You have all that you need right now to be that all that God wants you to be. The word everything means everything. You don't need something else. The second thing we must do is to utilize God's promises. God's promises are great and they are precious. The word great here in this is the superlative root word megas in Greek, which means exceedingly outstanding. That's what the way it should be described in your Bible. It's exceedingly outstanding. And the word precious means prized and of such great value that a suitable price is hard to estimate. Exceedingly outstanding and prized of such great value, it's hard to estimate. That's how great God's promises are. Just a side note here. How many of you have ever watched the movie or read the book series, The Lord of the Rings? Raise your hand. It's okay. When I say precious, what jumps in your mind? I see those smiles. Yeah, you got a little Gollum going on in your head right now, don't you? Yep. For all those who've never seen The Lord of the Rings, there's a character
in the book who's a distorted, obsessed hobbit. And he has become obsessed with the ring, the one they're trying to destroy. He's become obsessed with the ring. And all he does is go around and he calls it my precious. My precious. He doesn't call it a ring. He calls it my precious the entire time. If you've never watched those movies, I encourage you to do so. But I may get in trouble for that. But his whole focus, that character's whole focus is on that precious. It's oozing through him. But with God, his promises are not just flowery language. They're not just, you know, decorated to look good. His promises are to be prized because they are precious. God's promises are mega magnificent. John Bunyan, who spent much of his life in prison for his faith, wrote these words: "The pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them." That's how great his promises are. The two benefits of embracing these promises are we get closer to the Savior, so that through them that you may participate in the divine nature, and we get farther from sin and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. In a world of broken promises, God can be counted on. The second passage or second verse I want to read today is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. This verse says this: "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." The promises of God are not yes and then no. They are not I don't know or maybe so. The promises of God are guaranteed. The promises of God are yes. The context here is that some Christians were accusing Paul of breaking his promises because his travel plans, he was planning to travel to the church at Corinth after he had left and established a church, and he had to change his travel plans, and some there were even casting doubt. They were upset that he changed them, and they were casting doubt on the message of Christ that he had preached there at the church. So he wrote back to establish that he was not a promise breaker, and that God, what he had said to them, that God is not a promise breaker, and that God guarantees the promises that he has. God's promises are so powerful and so intent and so there that we can't step anywhere without them, and they're guaranteed. There's nothing that you can do that can take those promises away. That's how divine and present they are. As I was reading a couple of these promises this week, and I was just jotting ideas down, this was the final list I came up with. God's promises are many, running from Genesis to Revelation. These promises are made by God himself and therefore will be kept. We can't trust humanity, but we can trust God. Guaranteed. These promises reflect God's character. These promises are established beyond all doubt. The word yes here in this passage is Greek, and it means certain and true. Someone once said that God's favorite word is yes. When you come to him, what does he say? He says, yes. Come to me, my child. Amen is the close second. It means so be it. All of God's promises are fulfilled in the person of Christ. It is not if he will, it is since he has. Since he has fulfilled all of the Father's conditions, then all of God's promises come through him because Emmanuel is God's amen. These promises come through Christ, but must be claimed by us. One must know Christ in order to claim the promises that come through the promised one. And finally, that these promises are given for the glory of God, not just for our good. This morning, I've hit you with a lot of information. And I've hit you with a lot of details about God's promises, and I've shown you in Scripture where they are. But the truth finally comes down to this, and it's this simple fact. God's promises are there. The question is, do you want to stand on them, or do you want to walk right by them? It's as simple as that. They're there. He's there. Are you ready to embrace him? Or are you ready to cross the road and keep going? Those are the promises of God. Join me over the next 5 weeks as we look at some of the specifics over the next couple weeks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promises that you've laid out in Scripture. Thank you for loving us so much to guarantee, to say, I'm giving you all these promises that are embraced in your love. Father, may we be open and ready to embrace them. Father, thank you for your love, your dedication. And Father, we don't deserve it. Yet you do it anyway. It has been done. And we give you thanks. Amen. As we come to our closing this morning, as we sing our closing hymn, maybe for the first time, you recognize that very, very first, that most important promise that has been made, which is if you reach out for him and you embrace him, he embraces you. You can embrace him as your Savior. If that's the promise that you want to embrace today, I'll be down front and I'll embrace you as my brother or sister in Christ. If that's the decision you make, don't put it off. If you want to join the church, and this young man right here is planning to join the church this morning, and we're excited about that. If that's the decision you want to make this morning, come down during our closing hymn. Or maybe you're just struggling with something today. If you're struggling with this idea of promises and how to embrace it, or you've been questioning that, come and pray. I'll pray with you. One of our deacons will pray with you. Whatever decision you need to make, make it today. Don't put it off. Don't put it off to a later time. Make it today. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn this morning. Thank you.
told Bill I'm going to introduce you to the congregation, but I think everybody knows who this young man is. This is Bill Taylor. He has been a part of our church family, I mean, what, over a year now, right?
2 years.
2 years. I mean, he's been a part of our family already, but he officially comes this morning to join our church by transfer of a letter. And I told him, I said, you've been a part of our family for so many months already. I just hope you feel a part of them already. So we're going to make it official today with paperwork. So, and I told Bill, as we met with him a couple of weeks ago, I said, we don't vote people into the church here. This is God's church, and what we do is we support you in love and prayer. So as the body of Christ here at First Baptist Elon, if you promise to love Bill, to support him in prayer and ministry in the coming months and years, if you promise to support him and embrace him as a brother in Christ, at this time, would you please stand and support. And Bill, this is your church family. They love you, and they will continue to serve beside you for many, many years to come. And so following the benediction, I'm asking you to stand up here. Everybody will come and make sure you come and greet Bill as a part of the family of Christ here at First Baptist Elon. Know that as we go into this world, that we go into a world where we carry those promises of God with us. They are right there to embrace and to love and to encounter. Go, and I hope I'll see you next Sunday as we continue the sermon series and look at those individual promises. Go in peace, have a great week, and come greet Bill, okay?